About 20 years ago, I came across a book by Eugene Peterson, he who made the Message translation, though I'm sure he would probably hate to think that the only thing he was ever going to be remembered for was the Message translation of the Bible. He put that together because he'd made translations of so many bits for different groups over the years that he thought he might as well complete the job, and started with the New Testament, then the Psalms, then Proverbs, then the rest of the Old Testament. But he is one of the best writers I know on what it is to be a pastor, what it is to be church, and to encourage us in that. About 20 years ago, he wrote, or I came across a book he'd written. I think actually the date of the book is 1980. It was first published in America under the title A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and was then published here in 1992 under the title The Journey, a guidebook for the pilgrim life. And I've returned to it quite frequently over the years. And it's a series of reflections on Psalms 120 to 134. Those 15 psalms are all have a certain note at the top. If you look at your copy of the Bible, certainly Revised Standard Version, New International Version, all the more up-to-date versions, and they will say, a song of ascents. A-S-C-E-N-T-S. A song of goings up. Fifteen quite short psalms, grouped together deliberately, but because they had come to be grouped together, because they were the traditional set of songs sung by the faithful Jews making their way to the temple in Jerusalem for the celebration of one or other of the three major feasts. And in a sense, the reason I chose that song that we've just sang was because the third verse sums up these 14 psalms. When I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand as I stand on every promise of your word. And you have promised to complete every work begun in me, so I'll stand on every promise of your word. So these psalms would be sung possibly in sequence by Hebrew pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem to the great worship festivals. Jerusalem was geographically the highest city in Palestine, so you had to ascend to it wherever you started. So the Song of Ascents works that way. But of course, there's also the sense in which the people were coming to meet with God. And therefore, there was also the sense of ascending to God's presence. But the ascent was not literal. It was also a metaphor. I mean, Paul talks for us about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Something like that. And three times a year, faithful Hebrews made that trip. The Hebrews were a people whose salvation had been accomplished in the Exodus, whose identity had been defined at Sinai, and whose preservation had been assured in the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And as such, they were a people who regularly climbed the road to Jerusalem to worship, and they refreshed their memories of God's saving ways at the feast of the Passover in the spring, when they remembered how there had been a time when they were slaves in Egypt. Egypt had first become a welcome home, then a place of slavery and oppression. And when the Pharaoh refused to let the people go, there were the plagues which culminated in the angel of death. And they were told to sacrifice a lamb and put themselves, as it were, under its blood, painting their lintels and doorposts with the blood of the lamb and having a good supper over what was left. And they were kept safe on that night by that act. But that very act of being kept safe turned them into pilgrims. For the people most hurt at that time were the Egyptians, whose slaves they were, and they had to take the opportunity to leave Egypt under Moses' leadership and head for the promised land. They were now a pilgrim people. And so Passover remembers all that. And then comes Pentecost in early summer. When they gave thanks for the first signs of growth of the harvest. And then later came the Feast of Tabernacles, when they gave thanks to God for the full harvest. And in all these things, they were thanking God for his provision and his mercy and his grace. And between the feasts, the people lived out these realities in daily discipleship until the time came to go up to the mountain city again as pilgrims to renew the covenant. So the picture is of the Hebrew people singing these 15 psalms as they leave their routines of everyday life and faith and make their way from their towns and their villages, their farms and their cities, to go up to Jerusalem. And we know that from a very early age, apparently, Jesus was one of those who made that journey with his parents. He went to Jerusalem on pilgrimage. And we continue to identify with the first disciples who were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid, as Mark tells us. And we're also amazed and afraid, for there is wonder upon unexpected wonder on this road following Christ. But there are also some fearful monsters we sometimes meet on the way. And singing these 15 psalms was a way these people had of expressing both their understanding of God's amazing grace and to quiet their anxious fears on the journey. But these songs also speak of the difference of God's people from the world in which they live. What had kept them safe, as I said earlier, meant that they were no longer safe in the place of oppression that had become home. And they were offered the opportunity under Moses' leadership to make the pilgrimage to the promised land. They were God's people, but as such were aliens and travellers in this world. And it has always been the case that God's people have felt that to some degree they are aliens and travellers in this world. In his book, The Journey, and I'm going to read an extended quotation from Eugene Peterson because I think he says it so well. "One aspect of the world that I've been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently at a price. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments of great literature. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture," remember, of course, he's also talking in the context of the United States, "in our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be solved if it's packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it's a weekly jaunt to church. For others, occasional visits to special services. Some, with a bent for religious entertainment and sacred diversion, plan their lives around special events like retreats, rallies, and conferences. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. The religious life is defined as the latest and the newest. Zen, faith healing, new age, human potential parapsychology, successful living, choreography in the chancel. We try anything until something else comes along." I don't know what it has been like for pastors in other cultures and previous centuries, but I'm quite sure that for a pastor in Western culture in the latter part of the 20th century, the aspect of world that makes the work of leading Christians in the way of faith most difficult is what Gore Vidal analyzed as today's passion for the immediate and the casual. Everyone is in a hurry. The persons whom I lead in worship, among whom I counsel, visit, pray, preach, and teach, want shortcuts. They want me to help them fill out the form that will get them instant credit in eternity. They're impatient for results. They have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist and only want the high points. But a pastor is not a tour guide. I have no interest in telling apocryphal religious stories at and around dubiously identified sacred sites. The Christian life cannot mature under such conditions and in such ways. Friedrich Nietzsche, who saw this area of spiritual truth at last with great clarity, wrote, The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. There, thereby, results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. It is this long obedience in the same direction which the mood of the world does so much to discourage. In going against the stream of the world's ways, there are two biblical designations for people of faith that are extremely useful: disciple and pilgrim. Disciple says, we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our Master, Jesus Christ. We're in a growing learning relationship, always. A disciple is a learner, but not in the academic setting of the schoolroom, rather at the worksite of the craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith. Pilgrim tells us we're a people who spend our lives going someplace, going to God, and whose path for getting there is the way Jesus Christ. We realize that this world is not my home and set out for the Father's house. Abraham, who went out, is our archetype. Jesus answering Thomas's question, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? He gives us directions. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The letter to the Hebrews defines our program. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So let me read these words of Psalm 120. A very brief psalm. The first line talks about distress. The last line talks about war. I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. Well, you might think naught for our comfort there. That odd little psalm. But I think what this psalm is saying is what we so often feel. You know, this world is full of falsehood. You know, we look at the American presidential election, and from our side of the Atlantic are totally confused by what we see and hear, as we see the rubbish coming out of one candidate's mouth, the lack of humility, the animosity, the put downs. And yet we're aware that many, many people in the United States, including many Christians, are horrified by the alternative in Mrs. Clinton. And we look at our own political scene, and we wonder what's going on, and we hear what seems, you know, what is the truth? What's going on? And as we were thinking this morning, the simple truth is that people have chosen against God and against God's ways. I know David, I hope, doesn't mind me saying, but, you know, there are times when I read that line and I thought of David, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I just want to see the best for this world. I just want to see it as God created it to be. But there doesn't seem to be the interest in that. And in a sense, what the psalmist is saying here is, we've been lied to. This world has lied to us. This is not the truth. The truth is found not in the world, but in God. So it's fitting that this is the first of the Psalm of the Ascents, for it is the statement of somebody saying, I cannot find truth in the world where I live my life. Therefore, I'm going to the one who is truth. I'm going to God. We're going to God. We're going into his future, into his place, into his purposes. And for us, that means as revealed in Jesus. That's where we're going. And therefore, at some times, we feel, well, sometimes, most times, we feel as Christians that we are walking in a direction which is opposite to the direction that everybody else is going. And this psalm is saying, yes. Because this pilgrimage of discipleship we're on begins with repentance. In a sense, this is a song of repentance. The psalmist is saying, I've got to turn around and face God. I'm heading for God. If I'm heading for God, but most other people are heading away from God, it is going to seem like I'm living in an alien world much of the time. A world which is focused on something I'm not focused on. And the whole wonderful thing about the Jewish pilgrimages were that, by and large, people didn't make these pilgrimages as individuals. They made this journey with the other people from their village, with the other people from their synagogue in the town where they lived. They went as a group. They were there for one another. They were singing these songs together. They were bolstering one another in the faith. They were there for one another. They were positive for one another. They were encouraging one another. And they said, we have this in common. We are going together to God in this direction, which is why we need church in some way or other. If we're going to persevere, we need to know that we're not alone, that we're walking with others. And we need God's light for the journey. Elie Wiesel, the Jewish writer who was in the concentration camps, who died, I think, it was earlier this year, it doesn't seem so long ago that he died, referred to stories, old Jewish stories, and in one of them, it tells about how a traveller loses his way in the forest. It's dark. He's afraid. Danger lurks behind every tree. And a storm shatters the silence. It's a thunderstorm and there's lightning. And the old rabbi said, the fool looks at the lightning. The wise man at the road that lies illuminated before him. So together, we're invited to join the psalmist on the road of pilgrimage. Pilgrimage that begins as we turn to God. and commit ourselves to walking his way. Amen.